outline in your bulletin. On Friday night at our 75th anniversary of Reseda First Baptist Banquet, we had the privilege of looking back over the last 75 years. It was a glorious time. I'm still kind of floating from all that happened. Haven't had much sleep either. But anyway, we just had a fantastic time looking back at the legacy of the faithfulness, not only of God, but of His people. And we concluded our look back with an animation that our very own Zach Volker made for us. And for those of you who didn't see that, I wanted to show that again today to lead us into what we're going to talk about afterwards. So let's watch this fantastic animation made by Zach.
The year was 1942. In the heart of the San Fernando Valley, not far from Los Angeles, California, the First Baptist Church of Van Nuys was multiplying. A determined group of Christians decided to move across the valley and settle in a small town called Reseda, an agricultural hub primarily known for its lettuce, lima beans, and walnuts, with a population of approximately 6,000. This rapidly growing city seemed like an ideal location. After a series of street meetings at Sherman Way in Reseda, 25 initial members started the First Baptist Church of Reseda. As the church grew, other churches were planted from Reseda. 18 years from its birth in 1960, the First Baptist Church of Simi Valley opened its doors. It later changed its name to Simi Valley Community Church. 7 years later, a missions Bible study was sent out west, and Agora Bible Fellowship was planted shortly after in 1967. In the following years, Reseda Baptist also started Hispanic, Farsi, and Vietnamese congregations. Meanwhile, in 1984, another small gathering of believers started meeting in a backyard in Woodland Hills, California. This passionate group of Christians soon formed Shepherd's Community Church. In 2000, Shepherd's also adopted the Hispanic congregation Iglesia La Cosecha and started the Indian congregation, the East-West Community Church of the San Fernando Valley. In 2007, both Reseda Baptist and Shepherd's Community found themselves at a crossroad. Reseda needed new pastoral leadership following the resignation of their senior pastor, and Shepherds needed more space. The two churches decided to merge, and the Bridge Bible Fellowship was born. With a mission of multiplying disciples and creating healthy churches, it wasn't long before the new Bridge would start to see fruit. 5 years after the creation of the Bridge in 2013, its first church plant was Christ Bible Church in North Hills, California, just a few miles away. Not long after that, in 2016, the Bridge's second church plant, Ambassador Bible Fellowship, was formed in Meridian, Idaho. The Bridge's goal
Is Yabo here? Could he continue to narrate? That was... Well, we're not sure what happened, but we will try to get that at another time, I guess. Well, you got the gist of it. After that, we started looking at missions and all the missionaries that have been sent out from way back early in the beginning of the church with a couple that went off to the Philippines, and more missionaries were sent, and that grew and expanded to where this church actually sent out 20 of its own homegrown missionaries. Sent out to all over the world. And On top of that, adopted 50 other missionaries from other churches and began supporting them all over the world. And then in same time, 2007, that the churches merged, we founded STN, Shepherding the Nations, which we initially trained 100 pastors in India and Nepal to plant churches in unreached villages, and that began to grow, and some of those started training others. Another 35 were trained, and now in India and Nepal, 300 men are being trained and are equipped to go out in the next 2 years to impact new areas with the gospel. And then down in South America, about a year and a half ago, we began a launch there. And in Bolivia, and now in Honduras, Guatemala, and southern Mexico, there's another 200 that are being trained right now. So we're currently training 500 church planting pastors that are impacting 6 countries with the gospel. And we're getting invitations for more. So there's a great history, isn't there? And I wish you could have seen the end of the video to see the whole world map just dotted. In fact, we're going to see it right now, apparently. You'll see if my summary was even close to what actually happened, so let's watch that.
Bridges Second Church Plant, Ambassador Bible Fellowship, was formed in Meridian, Idaho. The Bridges goal of multiplying mature disciples and healthy churches includes sending missionaries to unreached places, and it goes without saying that these ambitions have been with the church ever since Reseda Baptist first started. It all began in the 1950s with Norman and Robin Abrams, committed to sharing the good news to those without hope in the Philippines. Other missionaries soon followed with the desire to see Christ known in every tribe, tongue, and nation. In total, over 20 different families have been sent out from our very own congregation. All are dedicated to seeking out the lost, sharing the love and good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and connecting people to healthy churches. Another chapter in the evangelistic ministry of the Bridge Bible Fellowship began in 2007 with the creation of Shepherding the Nations, a global outreach to train and support indigenous pastors. This new organization started with India, establishing training centers in Lucknow and Hyderabad so their untrained Christian leaders and pastors could be better equipped to teach and shepherd their congregations, as well as plant new churches in unreached villages. The hope is that each graduate will go on to train 10 other leaders. Exponential growth is the goal. With over 300 men currently training in India and Nepal, the ministry has moved south to Latin America, where nearly 200 people are being trained in Bolivia, Honduras, Guatemala, and southern Mexico. Not only has the Bridge Bible Fellowship sent out missionary families of its own, but it has also supported over 50 families from other congregations around the country. Throughout the last 75 years, God has been faithful to grow His church, expand its walls, and proclaim His name. By the mighty power of His Holy Spirit, may His people remain faithful to glorify God by sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with all people, near and far. What can be done in the next 75 years?
Wow, God is faithful, isn't He? And I think it's appropriate that today is Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days after Easter, and it's the day we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit as promised, when the Spirit of God came and empowered the early church to preach the gospel. 3,000 souls were saved. And God began doing a movement from that day forward to reach every nation. And we look forward to that day, don't we? When Revelation 7, verse 9 tells us, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." I believe we have some slides of this, if you have those, Greg. God has empowered His church to be a witness to the world. Amen? And that's what we're here for. That's what it's all about. And a generation has gone before us, and multiple generations now have now passed the baton to us, and it's our turn to not only look backward and learn from their faithfulness, their legacy, but now to leave a legacy of our own. And so today, I want to share with you just a few quick thoughts in our remaining time out of 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul knows he's about to die. He knows that he has faithfully done what God has asked him to do. He has gone out to share the gospel all over the world and make disciples and plant churches. And he's now challenging his young Timothy, his young protege, to take the baton and run with it, that Timothy also would leave a legacy of faithfulness to others. Four quick points I want to make for you that are on your outline. And if you look there are four behaviors that we need to have, and I believe that behavior begins with thinking. If you want to change your behavior, you have to change the way you think. So there's four thought patterns I want us to develop as individuals and as corporately as the church, that we would think the right way so that we might behave the right way and pass on a legacy of faithfulness to future generations. The first thing we must do is to think generationally. We must think generationally. In other words, we need to be thinking not just about ourselves and those our age. We need to be thinking about our children and our children's children. Now, if every generation did that, we would pass on a legacy, right? So if I'm not just thinking about myself, I'm thinking about my kids. I'm not even just thinking about my kids. I'm thinking about my kids' kids. That's why they call it Think Three. Think three. Think of your generation to reach, think of the next generation, and then the generation after that. If we do that faithfully, we will be like God. God in Exodus 3:15 described Himself as the Father, God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three distinct generations, those patriarchs, those founders of the nation of Israel. God was the Father and the God of all of those. In Deuteronomy 6, 1 and following, the great passage of the Shema, "Hear, O Israel," it starts off this way where He says that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. God wants us thinking generationally. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, 14, John writes to the church, he writes to fathers, young men, and children. That's both age-wise and spiritual maturity-wise. God wants us thinking that way, the way he does, so there's never a generation left out. In Proverbs 13, 22, it even says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his what? His children's children. Now, that isn't always the way people are, but that's the way it ought to be, to be thinking ahead that way. There's a sad verse in Judges chapter 2. Moses passed the baton to Joshua. Joshua trained up some men his own age, but then something tragic happened. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who what? Did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. How could they not know? Because somebody failed to pass it on. Somebody was negligent to share with the next generation the great things that God had done and would do for them as well. But it wasn't like that for Timothy. Timothy had role models galore. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, it says, Paul said, I am mindful of the sincere faith which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Isn't that a great way to pass it on? Grandma to daughter to grandchild, passing down a legacy of faithfulness. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy, this is your mandate, Timothy, the things that, he says, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you now entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Always three generations going forward. 2 Timothy 3, 4, and 15, Paul talks to Timothy about how he was so fortunate to, from his childhood, have received instruction from the Scripture that his parents, his mother and his grandmother gave to him, and as he received that instruction that led him to salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16 and 17 says, now Timothy, you've got to be the guy that gets rooted and grounded in that truth and grow. And in chapter 4, now you go preach that truth to others, from your grandmother to your mother to you to others. Keep the chain going. Think three. Every generation needs people that think three. Figure a generation's about 25 years, then you could say there's been three generations in the history of this church. Are you grateful for the generation that founded this church? For the vision they had, for their forward thinking? We're going to go out to that new community of 6,000 people, and we're going to plant a church, and we're going to set that there, and we're going to sacrifice so that church can impact others who can impact others who can impact others. That's what they were thinking. They wanted their children and their children's children to be blessed, to know the Lord, and to impact their world for Christ. And we need to learn to honor the past and serve the future. We always have to be thinking about going forward. And if we go forward, listen to me very carefully, our greatest resource other than God is our children. They are the resource of the future. Some of us are on the edge already, aren't we? Our time's almost up, and we're almost going to be with the Lord really soon, and we don't know when that might be, but there's very soon, and we need to make sure we invest in the next generation. We need to have a vision that outlives us, amen, that passes on. Someday, I hope Jesus comes back today or after the grandchild's born, I'm not sure which, but I also wish he would give us more time, don't you? Because there's so many to be reached, and I want more generations to come that can hear about Christ. You know, David lived this way. He had a vision for the future of there being a glorious temple to the glory of God. And God said, David, you can't do it. You're a man of bloodshed. David said, okay, then I'm going to do everything I can to make sure my son does it. I'm going to plan. I'm going to raise money. I'm going to get all the resources here. And then when it's his turn, he can make this thing happen quickly. forward thinking about the future for the glory of God. And we need folks to do that. We need an outreach team here, don't we, at our church? We need folks that are strategizing, coming with a plan and implementing the plan to train and equip and send out our people into the harvest fields around us. And by the way, the harvest fields are ripe. And we have opportunities with our Gideons. We have opportunities with Child Evangelism Fellowship to go out into our community and reach them with the gospel of Christ. Our prison and jail ministry, opportunities galore. So first of all, we've got to think generationally. Secondly, we need to think evangelistically. Think evangelistically. This church was founded by street preaching, right? Some people came out right over here at the corner, Sherman Way and Reseda, and were street preaching. And Paul had that same concept. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8, God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Don't be ashamed of me, nor the testimony of our Lord, or me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. In 2 Timothy 1:14, he said, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. God has entrusted to us the gospel of Jesus Christ and this depository of his truth. And we are those who are to be shepherds and stewards of that, to pass that on to others. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy 2:10, and he says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul says, I'm going to do anything and everything I can. I know God has elected people to salvation. I know he chose them in eternity past. I know God's going to do it, but I want to participate. I want to be actively engaged in that process of getting the message out that God uses to save people. And that's what I'm all about. That's what my life is consumed with. Timothy, be the same way. Be like that. Be focused. And when people are in opposition to you, be gentle and be faithful. Be persistent that God might grant them repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth, as David James shared. We don't know when that's going to happen. We just need to faithfully pass out the word. 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul says to Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul said that to Timothy, yes, but he passed it on to others. So we need to reach out. We need to think generationally. We need to think evangelistic. Thirdly, we need to think globally. We must think globally, and that means ethnically. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He said, all authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, but that Greek word there is ethne. Make disciples of every ethnic group, not boundaried by national boundaries. Within India, there are thousands of ethnic groups. In fact, within India itself, there are 2,300 unreached people groups. Think about that, in one nation. He's not talking about just reach India. Reach every single ethnic group and make disciples of them. That's our mandate. We have to think that way. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, Acts 1:8, you are going to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, where next? Judea, Samaria, and then the remotest part of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts is all about, the early church carrying that out faithfully. And God is calling us to do the same. Paul had followers who did that. They went with him to Rome and Ephesus and Macedonia and all over the place. And we need to do the same thing. And we can and must do this through world missions. Isn't it a blessing we've sent out so many missionaries from our own church? Are we done? I sure hope not. I hope some of you sitting here right now are going to be our next missionaries that go. And by the way, there's no age restriction on this. Some of you who are business people or accountants or salespeople or whatever, you can get into countries that missionaries cannot. God could send you even in your retirement years, and you could go have a fantastic ministry reaching unreached people with the gospel. I would love to see more people do that. As much as I love having you here, I'd love to spread you out all over the world as well. And we ought to be sending our young people and equipping and training them and giving them a vision for that. We currently give 10% of our general fund to missions, and that's how we support, I think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of $150,000, $160,000 a year that goes to missions from our general fund. Then we raise money on top of that in our Sunday school classes of all ages so that we can give and support special needs that our missionaries still have. We need to be a missions-minded church, right? reaching the world, but we also have to think globally, locally. We have to think about how we can reach people here. And there are so many ways, as I mentioned a minute ago. Child evangelism fellowship is in the elementary schools, and even in some cases middle schools. Do you realize that in LA City, LA Unified School District, there are about 130 people groups represented? That God has brought from all over the world who speak all different languages, cultures, and background. We can go reach them. And you reach those children, they go home and they tell their parents what they're learning. We can impact families by impacting children, and some of those families can go back to their countries and reach their country with the gospel. We have countries around the world begging us at STN to send people. They're asking us, would you please, now in South America, Eddie's getting calls constantly from Chile and Argentina and Uruguay and Paraguay and other countries down there. They're, please, please send some folks to train us. Friday night, a man said, would you please, can you help us in Cuba? Can we please impact the world with the gospel? We need to think that way, amen? We as a church are not limited to Reseda. We can impact the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's my dream. I also have a dream that on this property, we would not only have an English-speaking church and a Spanish-speaking church and an Indian, where they speak and sing in about 8 different languages, church over here in the Amigo Annex. I have a dream that someday, once again, we've got a Vietnamese church here and a Filipino church here and a Farsi church here and a Korean church here. Wouldn't that be great to use this property to that extent, that we could reach this entire community around us that is people from every nation? How exciting that would be if we could do that. Well, we need facility changes for that to happen. So we need to think, what's the first one? Generationally. We need to think secondly, evangelistically. We need to think thirdly, globally. And fourthly, we need to think sacrificially. I know this is the tough part. Nobody likes this part. Oh, no, the preacher's going to guard your wallet. Here he comes. No, listen to me. You are sitting here today enjoying an air-conditioned building on padded seats because of the people that went before you, because somebody sacrificed. You may not know some of the stories, but I've been learning a lot the last few weeks about what went on here way before I got here, only 10 years ago. And over here in Birch Hall, when Birch Hall was built, it was built because every member of the church was challenged to write a letter to 10 family members and friends outside of the church and ask them for the financial resources to build it. And every week when money came in, they shared stories of how that happened. And every week the money came in, it allowed them to build a little bit more. And almost all of it was done by volunteer labor. They sacrificed by inviting friends, they gave up their own money, and then they used their own labor to build that building. And it went on from there. And then there was, at one point, the building was named after a man named Birch, because at a point when the building wasn't quite done and the roof wasn't on and the winter was coming and the rains were coming, he and his wife had a leaky roof on their house. And they needed to fix their roof. And they saved the money to do it. But he realized the church building needed it. So they gave the money to fix the roof at the church and endured a leaky roof at their house. Sacrifice. That's just one story of hundreds and hundreds of people who gave and worked so you and I could sit here today. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to impact the area around us, we have to do the same thing. We need to be the same way. So many people today have the crazy idea that money is everything and they're just consumed with their stuff. But it doesn't matter. It's not going to matter someday. Paul said to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if you compete as an athlete, you don't win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. 3 different people, soldiers, athletes, and farmers. What's characteristic of all of them? They sacrifice, they work hard, they're focused, they're dedicated, they keep going and going and going, even if the reward is way off in the future. And this was what Paul said to his young mentee as he was about ready to die. Timothy, it's worth it to suffer for this. Nothing else is going to matter when you're gone. 10,000 years after you're gone, what's going to matter is the legacy you've left behind, the people that have been impacted for Christ. Well, what is that going to mean? Well, we're going to have to die to self and live for eternity. Listen to me very careful. This goes co-culture, so counterculture. Are you ready for this one? Write this down. We have been entrusted, not entitled. We have been entrusted, not entitled. What you have been given by God is not for you. You are a conduit of blessing to a world. Psalm 67 is all about that. Oh God, bless us that the world may come to know you. That's what it's all about, my friends. Someday, what you have done for the cause of Christ is all that's going to matter. And so we must learn to sacrifice as good stewards and be found faithful. What kind of sacrifice is first time? We've got to say no to a bunch of nonsense. So many people are spending hours on their phone and their computers and things instead of investing in people and eternity and ministry and missions trips. We need to sacrifice time. And secondly, we need to sacrifice treasures. We need to sacrifice treasures. You know, I have a slide I didn't even go through. I've seen the picture. You remember seeing the thing where so you can't take it with you? Someone says, that's not the one. So you know, you've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul? I saw a picture of that. See that? There it is. So apparently you can take it with you. Not. You've seen the other one. I'm spending my children's inheritance. No. You're wasting God's money. How much of your money is God's money? You mean more than 10%?
Yes.
Listen to me. The average evangelical Christian in America today gives 1.6% of their income to ministries. That is not a tithe. A tithe is 10%, and a tithe is not sacrifice. A tithe is normal. That's standard. That's what every Christian should do. That's just the way it is. That's a thing that every believer in Christ does to further the work of God's kingdom. Sacrifice in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is above and beyond that. Giving to reach the world so that future generations hear about Christ, so missionaries could be sent, so buildings can be built, so training institutes can take place. This is what it's all about, beloved. God has blessed us to bless the world. And so on Friday we look backwards at 75 years of faithfulness, and now we have this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order that he may obtain that which he cannot lose. That's what this church needs to be about: giving our lives, our talents, our time, our treasures, everything to fulfill the Great Commission. There's billions of people out there who haven't heard, and we have been blessed. We're here today because others told us, amen? There's others we need to tell. So we need to think generationally. We need to think evangelistically. We need to think globally. And then we need to really begin to think sacrificially. What could I do? How many more people could be impacted if I gave my life focused to denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus? There's a movie called Schindler's List. Very sad movie about the systematic annihilation of so many of the Jewish people. And Schindler was committed to reaching as many as he could and saving them, providing means to get them away from being killed. And at the end of the movie, he's looking at his life and thinking, oh, I wish I could have done more. He looked at his ring and said, oh, I could have sold this. He looked at his watch, I could have sold this. He looked at his car, oh, I could have sold that and could have saved more. Brothers and sisters, that's the last thing I want to hear you say when you see Jesus. Oh, I wish I would have. What I want to hear him say is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's leave a legacy of faithfulness for the next 75 years, so that others will look back and say thank you for what you passed on to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you